Good morning, church. If you don't know me, my name is Tim, and one of the lovely ladies that was on the platform is my wife, Judy, and we had the privilege of serving here in this church for a long time. And I want to thank Pastor Alex and the elders for extending to me an opportunity to bring God's word, for inviting Judy to be a part of the worship team in the time that we've been here in this transition between ministries. We believe God has called us to an Alliance Church in Geneva, Ohio. That's right on Lake Erie between Cleveland and Erie, Pennsylvania. And if you're heading that way on Interstate 90, you'll see the sign. You can drop in and say hi. This is our second to our last Sunday here. And we'll be heading out, and I want to thank you because this place is home for us. And so in the midst of a challenging season, it's been good to be here. So thanks for the love and care and encouragement that many of you have poured out on us. I'm really proud of you guys. I'm really proud of Pastor Alex and Andrea and what they are doing here. Does my heart a lot of good to be here and watch and see and hear what is going on. I commend you as a church for bringing Nathan and Jenna and Isaac here for the purpose of sending them out. A mark of a great church is how many people you send out. And the great thing that you'll be able to own as a church when they go overseas is you'll be able to say collectively, those are our people. Amen. And when they come back, they'll stop in here and say, there is our people. We would, Judy and I, covet your prayers. Transitioning's always a challenge. Some people love change. That's not the case for everyone, and still, it's the whole transition piece, starting a new ministry in a new place, in a new church, and learning the ins and outs with that. So on behalf of my wife and my family and I want to thank you. I want you to know, as much as the Lord works, and my heart's desire from the time I went through Bible college preaching classes, I learned the importance of every message you preach has to preach here first. And so I'm inviting you in to a message that's really for Judy and me. If anyone else gets to enter in, God bless you. But really, to that end, I would like to pray. And I'm going to ask you to join hands with somebody you came with or feel comfortable joining hands with. And what I want you to do is to pray for them as they're praying for you, that God speaks to your heart right where you're at in your journey of faith, and that God would show up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would continue to move powerfully among us. And I ask that as we look at your word, you would meet each one of us right where we're at. All these different stories, all these different lives you brought here today. And I pray that, and we ask that you would have your way with us. That's only possible with when your Spirit shows up. We ask you to do that through the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are sermon notes in your bulletin, and if you'd like to follow along, if you want to open up your app or Bible or whatever you might use, Philippians 4:13. This is way out of the norm for me to do a message with one verse. We'll see if we can pull it off. In this verse, one that I think a lot of you could quote, one that I know at least one of you has tattooed on them, reference, Paul makes an extraordinary claim. Some might consider it an outrageous claim, even requiring arrogance to say it. He says this, I can do everything. Through Christ who gives me strength, I can do everything. That's an extraordinary claim. Now, admittedly, that claim needs to be heard and understood in the context of Philippians 4 as a whole. What Paul is saying is this, regardless of the circumstances, some of which are positive, like being filled and having abundance, some of which are painful, like being hungry and suffering need. Paul says, I have learned that I can, through Christ who gives me strength, I can do positive things, I can do powerful things, I can do painful things. Powerful things? Really, Paul? Yeah. Yeah, one example, in Ephesus, incredible things happened in Ephesus. Extraordinary miracles happened at the hand of Paul. Literally, as he's working, and the sweat rags while he's working as a tent maker, the handkerchiefs are taken from him and brought to people who are sick or demon-possessed, and they are healed and set free. Now, that's pretty heady stuff. Yeah, we took your old laundry, brought it to someone's house, and God healed them. Wow. Powerful stuff. That story is in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Painful things? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, Paul says, I've experienced painful things as well. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. You know why that number is significant? Because they had determined that if you had 40 lashes, you'd die. So we're just going to bring you up to one short of that because we don't want you to die. We want you to continue to experience this pain. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, dragged out of the city and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea. He says, I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. And besides everything else, Paul says, I face daily the pressures of concerns for the churches. Paul says, I know what it means to face painful things. But, says Paul, what I've come to learn is that I can, through Christ who gives me strength, I can do powerful and I can do painful. I can do all things. Bottom line, what I hear him saying is this. I can, by the power of Christ, the power of Christ who gives me strength, I can do life. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do life. And whether you're aware of the context or not, that is an extraordinary claim. Now, before we really dive into this message, you have to know this. Beyond head knowledge, you have to know that God is crazy about you. God is crazy about you, and he has gone to extraordinary lengths in his pursuit of you. Do you realize that? Beyond head knowledge, to the point that you've received this love, you've been seized by his love, that you live out of his love for you. See, the message of the cross is this. Jesus saying, I would rather die than not be with you. I want you to listen to this quote from theologian writer Frederick Buechner. Repent and believe that the gospel is true. turn around in your thinking and believe that the good news that we are loved is better than we had ever dared hope. And to believe in that good news, to live out of it, and to be in love with it is above all glad things in this world, the gladdest thing of all. The message that every one of us needs to receive beyond head knowledge is this: that in Christ, we are accepted. Ephesians 1:6 says it this way: in love, he adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How much do we have of all that? In accordance with his riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. All of that, really good news. Say amen. Yeah, that was good, but I'm still going to come down here. If you get nothing out of this message, I want to give you this. So in your notes, even if you're not taking notes, I want you to write this down. This week, especially if right now you're not hitting really well on spending time with God in your devotions, this week, read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. If you can, read it in one sitting every day. And then as you do, every place where you see a personal pronoun, put your name there. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about what Nathan referred to just last week about identity. And Pastor Alex and he have been talking about, you know, I have to understand who I am in Christ. It's not what you heard growing up. It's not maybe what you tell yourself. It's not what somebody else tells you or what the enemy tells you. These things are true of who you are. And in Romans, when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's here's a lie. I got to recognize it as a lie, and I'm going to replace the lie with the truth. And here is who, if you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is who you are. He adopted you. You are either, there's no other way, you're either part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. How do you get out of the kingdom of darkness? He adopts, picks you up, places you in the kingdom of light when we bow our knee to him as our Savior. But a price has to be paid for the adoption. You've been reconciled. The price paid, the blood of Christ. He redeemed you, brought you out of the slave market, placed you into the kingdom of God. That's who you are. More than that, you are forgiven. The message you hear when you blow it on the way here this morning, when you blow it tomorrow, oh, God doesn't love me, or whatever it plays out for you, is a lie. When you blow it, and we all stumble in many ways, when you blow it, to say, Lord, I am sorry. If I find that I'm kind of in this pattern, then Lord, I need to turn away from that. I need to repent of that. I need to change my mind of that. But here's the truth. He has forgiven you. So say this with me. I am forgiven. I'm his child. He purchased me. That's who you are. That's pretty good news. To that good news, I want you to add this. To that good news message, add this. Not only are you accepted, you are capable. Brothers and sisters of Renovation Church, you are capable through Christ who gives you strength. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can do life. Paul says, I've learned that to be true. I can, through Christ who gives me strength, do life. Ephesians 3:16 and following says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You ever wonder what to pray for someone or pray for yourself? There's a lot of good prayers in God's word. Here's one. I pray that you'd be strengthened in your inner being by the power of his Spirit. How much power is that? The same power, I don't understand this. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. So that, among other things, you'll be able to, I will be able to do life. And life contains both positive things and painful things. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can, you can, we can, through Christ who gives us strength, do life. No matter what it looks like, on whatever day it is, and whatever it brings. That is really good news, but the question is, how? How do we tap into the strength that Paul is speaking about here that has empowered him to do life? For many of us, in hearing that has the strength that has empowered him, for many of us, on hearing a verse like that coming from the Apostle Paul and wondering how it would happen, for many of us, I think we expect, certainly hope, that it happens something like this, that the strength will come to do life, whatever is going on in that point of my journey on that day, that it'll come on the front end. That we will ask, God, please give us strength. And on the front end, that there would be an overwhelming surge of strength coming to us. And before I have to move, before the reality of life intervenes, that I would feel the strength. And in the power that I already feel, I'd be able to take the step that he's called me to take, and I would be able to encounter life. And so we pray, Lord, give me strength to face what I would rather not face. Strength to feel the things that I would rather not feel. Lord, give me the strength to grieve. Give me strength to rejoice when I don't feel like rejoicing. Give me strength to obey. Give me strength to attempt. Lord, you have planted a dream in my mind and ignited a vision in my heart. Give me strength to attempt it. Give me strength to confess out loud to somebody else what I don't want to confess. Give me strength to turn away from that which I need to turn away from. Lord, give me strength to do life. But we feel no surge after we ask for it. We feel no overwhelming ooze in our spirit that would give us confidence. And so we don't. We don't move, we don't act, and we conclude it doesn't work. It isn't true. Listen, sometimes, certainly, the strength to do comes before we take the step. But the testimony more often of those who name the name of Christ is this, that the strength of Christ that I thought I didn't have was supplied by God along the way. It was supplied by God in the doing of what I knew he had for me, directed me, told me in his word that he was calling me to do. It is as they engage in life, Christ strengthens them for life. Now, this dynamic, Philippians 4:13, that I'm trying to explain requires two things. People who walk it are marked by two things which you can't help but notice. One, they're marked by faith to believe. And two, they are marked by courage to act, to do. Let's look, first of all, at faith to believe. Men and women who authentically are coming to experience and being able to say, I can do through Christ who gives me strength, life, are men and women who have an abiding faith in two things. One, regardless of the circumstances, I believe that God is with me. And number two, regardless of the circumstances, I believe that God is for me. I believe that, those two things, even when I fail. In fact, I believe it even when I blow it, when I sin. In fact, because I believe, because I know that God is with me and God is for me, it is one of the reasons that I no longer have to hide in shame. I don't have to hide in denial. I no longer have to blame everyone else for my stuff. When I preach here, I didn't always say stuff. I was told there's a young girl in my life who says, well, Pastor Tim said I could say that. He said it in a sermon. And I said, okay. You okay? I'm just playing. All right. Regardless of how ugly my stuff is, and as embarrassing as the sin that I need to turn from and confess and to bring into the light, regardless of all that, He is with me and He is for me. Here's the truth. Let me stick it right in the middle of the room. The truth is this. Whether you believe it or not, this is the truth. If you are a child of God, the life of God is in you. Let me try it again. See if anybody's tracking. If you are a child of God, the life of God is in you. There we go. In case you're wondering if that's true, how do I know that? Ephesians 1:13. At the moment that you believed, you were given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance. If you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is within you. Amen. So whether you believe it or not, struggling with it today, here's the truth. He is with you. And God is for you. Because God, who cannot lie, said this. The writer of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, Hebrews 13:5, God says to you, His child who He adopted, purchased, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So you can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What does that mean? It means He's for you. Therefore, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid to do my life. Now listen, that doesn't mean I won't experience fear. It means that I will not shrink back from entering into what He's called me to step into. I won't shrink back from facing or feeling or grieving or rejoicing or turning around or confessing or attempting life. How? Because when I do life, I know that God is with me and God is for me. Therefore, what can man do to me? Romans 8:31 through 39, one of the most powerful God is with me, God is for me texts in all of Scripture, in my opinion. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, and by the way, the implication there is he is. If God is for us, or better, since God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, church, beloved, he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for all of you, if he's done that, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? What are the all things that he will graciously give us? Everything you want. No? No, not everything you want. No, what he will give you is everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8:35. What shall separate you? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the key there is that separation has to do with whether God is with us or not. And then Paul lists things in our lives that have the most powerful, painful potential to make us at least feel like we're separated from God. And the key word there is feel. Shall trouble? Well, trouble has the power to make me feel that God's not with me, doesn't it? But does trouble have the power to actually separate me from the love of God? No. Shall hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or loneliness? Paul says, I know what those things feel like. However, here are the things that I have come to be convinced of. I am convinced of this, verse 37, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life and all the things that life can throw, positive, powerful, negative, painful, neither angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor moving to Geneva. Neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Will I feel from time to time separate? Yes. That's how I feel sometimes. What is the truth? For God himself has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, and whether you believe it or not, it's true. Whether you feel it or not, it's true. Listen, men and women who are authentically coming and experiencing and say, I can, through Christ who gives me strength, I can do life, are men and women who have an abiding faith that regardless of the circumstances, they believe that God is with them, and regardless of the circumstances, they believe that God is for them. Second thing that marks men and women who are coming to authentically live out this verse as true, they're marked by the courage to act. Because I believe that God is with me, that God is for me, that he has forgiven me, that he has purchased me, that he loves me. Because those things are true and I believe them, I can face whatever I need to face. Feel whatever I need to feel, positive and negative, painful and wonderful. I can, because Christ is with me and for me, attempt to move toward God-ignited dreams that he's given me. But know this also, this courage to do, that I'm speaking of here, that marks men and women who understand this verse, doesn't always come with feelings of courage on the front end. Hear this. Courageous acts are not necessarily fearless acts. That truth is incredibly important to understand. More often than not, Well, I would not and do not minimize the necessity of times, the reality of a visitation of the Holy Spirit strengthening my soul, my inner man, before I have to do whatever he's calling me to do. The truth is this, more often than not, the necessary strength to live, to act, to move does not come on the front end. More often than not, it comes to God's people along the way. As we do, as we put our hands to the plow, rarely is it felt before. Sometimes it is, but it's not the norm. I believe these biblical principles are absolutely crucial for some people in this room this morning. Because in your life journey right now, you're facing something and you need God's strength. You don't feel it. I want you to hear God's word to you. You need to step into it. There are numerous places in Scripture where this is played out. We're going to look at one real quick. I added some others in your sermon notes. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories, 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat, it's a great name, just don't name your child that. King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they hear that two armies have combined as one and they're marching toward them to engage them in battle. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolves to inquire of the Lord. So he proclaims a fast for all of Judah. Corporate fast. Corporate prayer. And while they're praying, but by the way, it really does matter when the body of Christ gets together corporately. On a Wednesday night, once a month at least, to pray. Stuff happens when the body gathers together to pray. Sometimes it's easier when you're feeling desperate. I recommend not waiting for feeling desperate. They get together and listen to the Spirit. Jehoshaphat says, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the people. We can't pull this off. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. As they're praying together, the Spirit of the Lord lands on one of the men who prophesies. And he says to this gathering, don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm. There are things they have to do. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Hey, the Lord is with you. The Lord is for you, two great truths that I need to know and believe. The next day, they begin with their faces to the ground. What a great posture. Lord, if you don't show up. And they are worshiping. And then they set out. And this is one of my favorite parts of the story. Guess who leads them? The worship team. So, give it up for the worship team going first into battle. Yes. Leading them, they begin to sing and worship God, praising him for his splendor and his holiness. Now, geographically, if you can picture this, the armies they're going to face are in a valley. They're on the other side of this mountain there, and now as they're going up the hill, they don't even see the army yet. They just know where they are. They can smell them. It says in verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab. They end up destroying one another. All of this takes place before King Jehoshaphat and his people even arrive at the top of the hill. Verse 24, when the men of Judah come to the place that overlooks the desert and look toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Here's what I want you to catch if you miss this. Too often we get stuck. God gives you a word. Your devotions, small group study, a song on the radio that resonates in your heart while you're in worship, maybe in a sermon. God speaks to you. Personal, real. You know this is God talking to you. How do I know that this word is really from God for me? Maybe it was just what I ate last night. How do I really know God will do what he says he'll do here for me? This'll never work. It isn't true. And when we get to that mindset, we never leave the starting blocks. We never move. We never take the step. We never act. 2 Chronicles 20:22, again, as they began to sing and praise and march, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab. As they were acting and doing, God gave them the victory. That principle is repeated over and over again in the Bible. Application. So what? Here's the principle. Philippians 4:13, people are men and women who have faith to believe that God is with them and that God is for them. And from that conviction, there comes courage to do and to face and to feel and grieve and rejoice and obey and confess and turn away from and attempt, so that as they engage in life, Christ strengthens them for life along the way. Listen, too often we have prayed, Lord, give me strength. No surge of strength comes, and we reason it's not true, it doesn't work, and so we never move. We never act. We don't make the phone call that he's told us to make. We don't go over and talk to the person that he told us to go talk to. We never go get the help that we know we need to go and get. We never move our feet. We don't move our hand. We don't confess. We don't bring into the light the thing that's been hidden in darkness for so long. And listen, as long as it's in darkness, you are in bondage. As long as you keep it hidden, you're in bondage. Only people who bring it into the light are set free. Why don't we do it? Oh, I just don't have the strength. What you don't understand, what you need to understand, is this kingdom truth. Hardly anybody ever has the strength on the front end. It is a step of faith. Believing who he is and who you are because of who he's made you to be. The way men and women of faith do life is to pick up the phone. It's to take the step, to put their hand to it. It's to face, to feel, to grieve, to rejoice, to attempt. And then, amazingly, I don't know, better, supernaturally, the strength comes along the way. And what they discover, I believe many of you have experienced. It's true. Tim, it really is true. When I took the step, I found the strength along the way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor Alex is going to come up and lead us in communion. I just want to give you this. Come on up, Alex. I'm not going to say I was going to say the greatest sham. Something that really makes me sad is whenever the body of Christ would gather, and if the Holy Spirit does speak to you about something, and even with the best intentions, oh, I'm going to pray about that later. Oh, I'm going to talk. And we leave, and before the key or the button is pushed, gone. If God's speaking to you today, don't leave the building until you've sorted through it. Maybe the person sitting next to you, you just need to say, would you pray with me? Would you? Because I need to take a step on this. So I want to invite you to settle that as we prepare for communion, as you come up to take communion. Take it as a step of faith. Lord, you're with me. You're for me. Amen.